We're in Luke chapter 21. We're wrapping up the ministry of Jesus. Luke started out his gospel showing with more sensitivity than the other three gospels that Jesus was really born. That he had a mother, he had a ride to Bethlehem. His birth was recorded in the annals of Roman history. So he was really, really a man. He showed up at the temple at age 12 and mystified the leaders in his depth of knowledge. By the time he rode into Jerusalem 3 years later, after he started his ministry, he was hailed as the Messiah. And the shouts and the waving of the palm branches and the things that he did was irrevocable proof that he was the Messiah. When the detractors said, "Shut your disciples up," he said, "If they don't shout, then the rocks will." So the day was there. So he had shown without doubt that he was the Messiah. There was question in their mind at that time whether the Messiah was divine, whether the Messiah was God, or would the Messiah be just like a revved up Moses or a revved up Elijah. So they were kind of attacking the deity of Jesus, the leaders. And so if the last couple lessons, Jesus has done a very effective job of showing that David, there's no question they were calling Jesus the seed of David or the son of David. And then Jesus asked them, well, how could he call his son Adonai? And they were speechless because Adonai is Lord. Adonai is God. Adonai is the creator. You know, you don't get any higher than Adonai. And so Jesus' question to them was, how could David call his son Lord Adonai? And they were speechless because the obvious answer was the seed of David was the Messiah, was divine, was God in flesh, God with us. So, you know, if we've gone to Christmas things and stuff and we've read this, that child will be called God with us. So maybe we've accepted that will. And I would hope that we have here. But in our culture, just like in Jesus' day, the first thing they try to do, Satan's main method of attacking God is to attack the deity of Jesus Christ. And we see it today with the Jehovah Witnesses, with the Seventh-day, Latter-day Saints people. There's all kinds of cults, and one of the main signs of a cult is they will attack the deity of Jesus Christ. So it's just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. So Jesus has shown that. And so in chapter 21... he was talking to his disciples and telling them a little bit about the kingdom and the end times. And he made the comment that the temple that they were saying, "Lord, have you seen this temple? You know, isn't it cool?" And he said, "I tell you the truth that not one stone will be left on another in this temple. It will be destroyed." And they asked the question, what's a sign that this is going to happen? So if you're here last week, Jesus did a very incredible job of telling what was going to happen at the destruction of the temple. He didn't say how many years. Now that we can look at history, Jesus was born at zero. That's why we call it BCAD. And his ministry was about 3 years, and it started at age 30. So at the time he was crucified, it would be about 33 AD. In 70 AD, Rome destroyed Jerusalem. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, if you had just known your day, but the destruction is coming. So the prophecy that Jesus gave those people, we can now look back and see the incredible accuracy that he gave about how that city was going to be destroyed. And the Romans did besiege it. They circled it. They besieged it for 3.5 years. You know, we're thinking of, you know the kind of warfare we have today, I guess. But back there, they besieged it. They dug a trench around it. They put a barricade around it. They besieged that city for 3.5 years. Historians estimate there was about 1.1 million Israelites killed at the siege of Jerusalem, at the fall of Jerusalem. So most of what Jesus is telling them, they say, what's going to be the sign of this going to happen? And Jesus tells them all of this stuff. And most of what he tells them is the 37 years worth of stuff. What it was like. He's saying, for the women who were nursing their children and pregnant, head for the hills. Head for the hills. Because in that day, the city-states, it was what we think of, or I learned as a city state, that the security was in the numbers in town, if you will. And so the peasants, when there was a battle going on, they would head for the city, the city states. And so it seems like some of the Jewish people, when the siege started, they headed for Jerusalem. And Jesus' warning was, when you see these things happen, head for the hills. You know, he gave them an open warning. And the ones that were headed for the hills were the ones that were spared, and the ones that stayed in town didn't. So incredible accuracy on what was going to happen. The besieging, the horrors of it, the destruction of the temple, all happened in 37 years. But Jesus goes on to do just what Jesus does a lot, is when he's telling the future, he kind of tells some close and some further out and some way out there. And so today we're going to get the way out there. And I compared it to last week coming from Davis Lake or Usk. If you come through by the Circle Moon Theater, if you're looking straight ahead in the daytime where you can see, you're looking right at Mount Spokane. And the reason is there's a couple of notches in the mountains, because there's two sets of mountains between where you're at and Mount Spokane. But because of the notches, you can see it just like it's in that first mountain range. And if you're determined to get to there, you're going to ultimately find out you've got some mountain ranges, some passes to go through before you get to Mount Spokane. So that's very similar to when Jesus is telling the future. Some of it's 37 years away. Some of it's now going to be 2,016 years later. And we don't know how much further out it will be. So he's going to make a quantum leap in our scripture today from the next 37 years to the end time. That questions? That's just kind of where we're at. So let's go to Luke chapter 21. And if you look at verse 7, Jesus just said in verse 6, as to see what you see here, the time will come and not one stone will be left on another, for every one of them will be thrown down. This was this incredible temple. Okay. Verse 7, teacher, they asked, when will these things happen and what will be the sign that they are about to take place? So the next verse is what we studied last week. And let's go to verse 24 to kind of wrap it up, if you will. It says, they will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. A Gentile is anyone who's not born of the descendants of Abraham. Okay? The Jewish people are the descendants of Abraham. They are Jew. In the scripture, anytime it says Gentile, it means that you're just not a Jew. So that means the Romans who attack will be Gentiles. The people who have controlled the city of Jerusalem for the last 2,000 years are Gentiles. The times of the trampling of Jerusalem will happen during this time of the Gentiles. And so I wanted to spend a little bit of time, because the verse that I just read, the last part of verse 24, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. This is the only place in the scripture that they use the term the times of the Gentiles. And I thought it would be all over in it. But this is the only place. Because we live in what I teach, or I would feel, is what we call the time of the Gentiles. That God had called Abraham and his descendants, and most of the New Old Testament is a record of God dealing with his chosen people, the Jewish people. But the Messiah came for a global kingdom. For a kingdom, the kingdom of God is for all people. And so for the last 2,000 years, this word has been spread. And the New Testament, the book of Acts, is a good record of trying to teach these disciples that the message wasn't for just Jews only. That God's picture for salvation, the people who will inhabit heaven, wasn't just descendants of Abraham. And in fact, the descendants of Abraham thought they had a ticket, a free ticket, just because they were born right. And so part of the communication of the New Testament is, that doesn't make any difference whether you're born Jew or free or Gentile or Greek or male or female. You are not going to heaven unless you sign up before you go. There's some events going on in Spokane, and they've been talking about it on Moody Radio. And they always give you a good commercial, and they say, the price is free, but you have to sign up ahead of time. And the reason is they want to have some commitment, okay? But so much is that's for heaven. And that's the message of the New Testament is, there is a heaven. Your soul doesn't stop when you stop breathing. Your soul is still going to be there. God showed us the evidence through Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration when he had Moses and Elijah standing there, that their souls were still in existence there. And so the message is, your soul lives on. The question is, where do you want it to be? And the ticket to heaven is free. But you got to sign up before you leave here. Now, I like the little bumper sticker that says, Jesus Christ, don't leave earth without him. But the times of the Gentiles. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. I've got several places to go, but and everybody's really quiet today, so I'm just going to keep plowing on. Acts chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 6 or 7, somewhere around in there. If you remember, during Jesus' ministry, there was a time that there was a couple of his disciples arguing about who was going to sit at his left and who was going to sit on his right when they came into the kingdom. They had no idea what the scope of the kingdom would be. They just knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and the Messiah was going to sit on the throne of David, and they wanted to sit on each side of the throne. They pictured the Messiah on the throne like David on steroids. You know, that he was going to be king. They were no longer going to have to pay taxes to Rome. They were going to be victorious. The whole world would envy them. And so that's what they were seeing. And Jesus was trying to say, whoa, you know, the first is going to be last. And it's not an earthly kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. And they still don't catch on. And you'd think by the time the crucifixion had happened and then the resurrection that they might have a different picture. But let's look at where they're at. I think we need to really kind of go up to verse 1. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, and so this is Luke, this is the second book of Luke. My former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still seeing Jesus sitting in Jerusalem, ruling over nations and getting the Romans out. And even in his resurrection form, and he's been with them for 40 days and he's taught about the kingdom, they still hadn't got on. They still hadn't caught on. Okay? So they're saying, okay, now's the time. You know, I mean, you're alive and this is great. Why don't we take you down in Kenya and let's get the Romans out and let's get on with the program. Okay? So they still haven't caught on. Jesus' response is very intuitive here, I think. That's why we're in verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times. And does King James say the seasons? NIV says the dates, and I don't like that. The times and the seasons, the Father is set by his own authority. But you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Big challenge, big ministry. But I want to go back to it's not for you to know the times or the dates, or the times or the seasons. And now that we can look back over 2,000 years of history, we can see that there's been many seasons, if you will, in church growth. There's been seasons of persecution. There's been seasons of an emperor deciding that Christianity was the way it should be, and he mandated everybody in the kingdom had to become Christians. And that didn't work very well. And then you had the church growth and church power, and the dark ages came, and there was a different season. And I think I see that God worked in the United States, that he held this continent full of all kinds of natural resources, of timber and oil and water and all the things that this continent has, so that when he wanted to bless a nation, he could do that. And so it was Christians who came over and started Plymouth Rock and the Pilgrims and the Puritans. This was a Christian nation. And for many years, the way I understand, I still haven't been able to find absolute verification that when Ellis Island was going and the Statue of Liberty was up there, when loads of immigrants from Ireland or Poland or Italy or wherever the immigrants were coming from, before they could unload at Ellis Island, some evangelists went out and explained to them that this was a God-given country, God had established the country, established the government, and you were about to step foot on a country blessed by God. Try doing that today. Okay. So we have a season of global prosperity, if you will, through the United States, as we've sent missionaries and we've helped people grow food, and the population has gone from 1 billion to 7 billion. And it's largely by the blessing that God has poured to the United States. Now I have to say, if you look at the way we tend to be going, I think we're gonna leave another example. So seasons, times, and dates. From there, let's go to Romans chapter 11. Acts, Romans. So you just go to the right a little further. Because this is the only other reference to the times of the Gentiles. And I'm quite sure that the 2,000 years from the time of the ascension of Christ until today is the times of the Gentiles. That Paul became, in fact, he will say in Romans 11:13, he says, I am talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul tried to evangelize his own people, and they beat him and tortured him, and he finally said, that's it, I'm going to the Gentiles. And so the spread of the gospel went worldwide, and Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, was welcomed them. And remember, if you go to the Council of Jerusalem, when they were saying, well, the Gentiles can become Christians by faith, but they also have to be kind of like our chosen people, and they've got to get circumcised, and they've got to be under the law and start eating foods and all that. And Paul stood up for them, and he said, the same Holy Spirit that came upon us, the Jewish people, have come upon these Gentiles. And they weren't eating the food, and they weren't bloody, and this stuff. We will not add the burdens of the Old Testament law to the new converts, as Paul spoke up for us. And Peter eventually stood up and wrapped his gavel, and he said, this is it. We will not put them under the bondage of the law. So this is this business of this 2,000 years of an age of Gentiles. We do want to know that God still has his Jewish people as his time clock. And, you know, many times, and if you're listening to any prophecies or whatever, they say, watch the Jewish people. Because when they come in and become a nation, after being trodden by the Gentiles, after this period of the Gentiles, then the end times are right there. So in Romans 11, what he's going to say, and I'll read some, but I want to kind of tell you where he's headed with this, is that don't be arrogant, Gentiles. Don't be arrogant because you're saved and the Jews are not. And the reason is because of their disobedience. Because they took a stand against Christ and had him crucified, what happened? Salvation for the world. Okay? Had they not done that, then the salvation, the penalty, the Lamb of God, all of those things wouldn't have happened. So Paul is saying, the Jewish people, though they did error, and God will hold them accountable, but the fact that they've done that has opened the door of salvation to the world. You're saved because of what they've done. And he'll ultimately say, God still has a place for them. And I believe when the rapture occurs, and I believe it'll happen, that the 144,000 will be enlightened Jewish people. That'll grab our Bibles. You want to have your Bible here with it all underlined and arrows and everything, because some Jewish man might come and get it after the rapture. Okay, so God's got a plan. And what's that? Yeah. Mark's saying the road is narrow to eternal life and broad is the way to destruction. Yeah. And I don't know how broad it is. I know it is narrow. Yeah. Well, you've got to have your faith in the right spot. So, let's start with verse 13 on Romans 11. He says, I'm talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? That's what verse 15 is saying. It says their rejection is a reconciliation of the world. The fact that they rejected Christ and had him nailed to the cross wound up being the reconciling act for the world. Isn't that powerful? And their acceptance will be but life from the dead. So he's still saying, he's still praying for his Jewish people, and he's hoping that they will watch what's happening in the world and say, wow, we're missed it and we want to jump on. And he says they're still going to be, if they do, they're still going to be alive from the dead. Verse 16, if the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Verse 17, If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. What he's saying is, the tree of God, the tree of God's chosen, if you will, had been Jewish. There was some proselyte, there was some, they'd come in, but for the most part, they were all descended from Abraham. And what Paul is saying now, we as Gentiles are going to be grafted in. We're grafted in and we enjoy the life-giving sap, if you will, if you compare it to a tree. We enjoy the life-giving nourishment of the Godhead, just like the chosen had been. So we're grafted in. And that's kind of neat. There's some navel oranges. I think there's an orange that doesn't have any seeds. And it's all been grafted. All the navel oranges in existence. Somebody just went out here with some fancy tomatoes. And I was going to say, hit them with Roundup before they get big because they look bad. Anyway, all those navel oranges have come from a root stock of that, and they're grafted in. Grafted in, grafted in. And so to the people who understand horticulture, they understand that we as Gentiles are not descendants of Abraham, but as we put our faith and trust in this seed of Abraham, this seed of David, that we get grafted in, and now we're part of the tree, and we enjoy the sap, the nourishment of the tree. And then verse 18 says, don't boast over these branches. You know, don't become arrogant. Don't become arrogant. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. This is pretty heavy stuff, but it's so true. You know, that it's by faith we stand, and they were broke off because of their unbelief, and we as Gentiles who weren't really worthy of being there have been grafted in, and by faith we stand. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Okay, so we're all now, we're not all there because of our genealogy. We're there by our faith. And the Bible lays the assumption that if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within me. And that Holy Spirit is our stamp, our seal of authority of God's, I like it, the notary seal. Today they've got a notary seal that I think is just isn't it just a picture? Do you squeeze something to make the paper ugly? No. Yeah, but they used to that, you know, I mean, when you're going to notarize something, you had some kind of a seal and you put on there. When you squeeze it, you just kind of tortured the paper to where that seal was always part of that paper. And that's what the Holy Spirit has been promised to us. It's that notary seal that God is going to have us there at the day of redemption. And I like that. It doesn't depend on us now. It depends on Him. Our faith. Okay, verse 22. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. He's both kind and stern. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if you do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Verse 24. After all, you were cut off by an olive tree that was wild in nature, and contrary to nature, you were grafted into a cultivated olive tree. How much more readily will those, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So he's saying that the Jewish people can still be grafted in. They're not there by birth, but they can be grafted in by faith. Verse 25, I think, is kind of why we really started there. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. So those are the only two references in the scripture that's talking about the full number of Gentiles that will come into eternity. And so we're in this day of the Gentiles, time of the Gentiles. And Paul also talks about this, that the tree is different than what it used to be. And the tree is now populated by those of faith, whether it be a Jew or a Gentile, by faith in the reconciling nature of God. Okay? Pretty heavy. Roy?
Yeah. Interesting, because, again, you know, the scripture's talking about pride.
Is about what?
About pride. The warning against pride.
Okay.
And it seems like that's a continual theme of the scriptures is that warning to us not to be prideful. Because if you are, you know, you have a love that's pretty much to yourself.
Okay.
Rather than to where it should be.
Yeah, Roy's bringing up the point that God opposes the proud. You know, if you really want to get into a fight, you know, just be proud, because then you're struggling against God. That's a tough battle. And so time and time again, the scripture warns us against our pride, our ego. We get puffed up. And as Christians, we shouldn't be puffed up over the Jewish people. Confusing. I didn't want to stop there without a little confusion. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. Whoa, I don't know. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. For as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as the election is concerned, they are loved on the account of the patriarch. For God's gift to all and his call are irrevocable. So those who were once disobedient, I don't know where to quit, God has now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy for you. So God is still protecting the Jewish people. The incredible fact that for 2,000 years they've been out of their homeland, and still they keep their national identity. Can you believe that? You know, that we're like 4 or 5 years away from Germany or whatever your roots are, Ireland. Somebody was here from Welsh. The lady I was talking to was a Welshman. There she is. She's a Welshman. And I said, where are they from? And she just about slapped me. And she said, well, that's Wales. And I said, well, I'm sorry. But anyway, you know, and we're only 2 or 3 or 4 generations away from our homeland. And yet the melting pot is working. And yet the Jewish people kept their identity for 2,000 years during the times of the Gentiles and the trampling of Jerusalem. So right now we're looking back at what Jesus told those people. There's going to be the days of the Gentiles, and Jerusalem will be trampled on until the end. And then watch. So let's go back to Luke, because we're about to finish this one. Luke 21. And I dug into it a little deep, because this the first time we've heard about this time of the Gentiles. Some people say we're illegitimate, that God's plan was for the Jews, never was for the rest of the world. And the scripture is pretty clear. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. We're grafted into the tree. Welcome. Okay. Now he's going to keep going. Verse 25. So we're in Luke 21:25. And just like he has done in the past, he's now talking about what's yet to happen for us. And he says, at the end of the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, on earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming to the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see at that time, verse 27, they will see the Son of Man, that's Christ the Messiah, divine, the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And that's yet ahead of us. I don't know how the moon and the stars are going to be shaken. I don't know how the sea is going to do some weird stuff. But I can tell you that when Jesus talked, he said the first 37 years is going to happen, and it happened exactly like he said. The times of the Gentiles is now, and it's happening. You know, we didn't know it was going to be 2,000 years, but we can look that it's still God dealing. God's still working. So I have to say, well, whatever he says he's going to wrap it up with, I'm going to watch it. I hope from up there. I don't know where, but the time is coming, because he says, when you see these things take place, your redemption is drawing near. Let's go to Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 13, because Mark adds one. So you're just going to the left about 30 pages. Yes, ma'am? Yeah, Pam asked if there isn't some of the natural things that's going on in our country and the world as a sign of the end times. Yeah. If we were studying this very same passage in the book of Matthew, he goes into more of that. And he says there'll be earthquakes in weird places, there'll be storms, there'll still be famines and pestilence. And you think, well, 50% of the youth under 12 in the world is hungry. And you think, we got this abundance. So it seems odd, but it's true. So, yeah, there's a lot of these things happening. Mark chapter 13, same section as what we're studying in verse 27. Let's do 26 and 27. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud. Sounds similar to what we just did in Luke. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. How is that going to work? I don't know. But it's still Jesus' way of showing the magnitude of the salvation and how the angels are going to collect. You know, I picture that when the rapture occurs, I will rise and see Jesus first. But it might be Michael, or it might be Gabriel, or it might be, you know, it might be an angel of God, and that's cool. You know, I mean, are you going to be offended that they didn't send the number one? You know, all I got was Daniel. No offense, Daniel.
Is 24 in this section of Matthew more information about what son and daughter
are
going to do?
Yeah. Cool. Should we go there and look?
Yeah, I think you should wrap that up. This
okay, thank you.
I wouldn't argue with my daughter. I've got this T-shirt that says, "You can't fire me, I'm your dad." And, okay, anyway, it was just that one little sentence there where Jesus said he was going to send his angels out to collect. And whether that's a rapture or how that works, I don't know. But it's a global significance. It's a global magnitude. It's yet to happen. To me, it's kind of mind-blowing. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 7. Well, let's go back to verse 4. Matthew 24, 4. Jesus answered. They ask him, what's the signs of the end of the age? And he says, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ. Once a man walked on earth and claimed to be God, there's a lot of them that's going to say, me too. Satan's going to counterfeit it. Okay, so we see that today. Okay? Many will be deceived thereby. Verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that it will not alarm. You're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And we've seen World War I, we've seen World War II, and we've seen in this age of peace, there's still persecution, there's still murder, there's still war. Terrorism is the World War III. The middle of verse 7, there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. The famines and the earthquakes. There's a study going on right now to try to figure out why there's more earthquakes than there has ever been in places where they don't usually occur. So, you know, the earth is still, just like Jesus said, if you guys don't shout and wave the palm branches, the rocks will. And this earth that seems like it has nothing to do spiritually still is in obedience to God. And the things that God says is going to happen in this earth are happening. So, anyway, and the birth pains. And, you know, I'm around birthing all the time. We have a calf every day at the farm. We average. We have about 350 calves a year, so you do the math. And so I see a lot of birth. And we can see a cow when she's, you know, getting close. She's standing up and turning in circles. If they're out in pasture, she's the one that's laying in the far corner under a tree. And the birth pains have started. And what we know is there's a calf coming. What we don't know is when is it going to get here? Okay? And I remember back with the Lamaze classes for Darlene when we were about to have Mike, our first one. We went and I had to teach her how to breathe and she had to, you know, and where to rub and all this stuff. And the doctor said, once the birth pains have started, you know the baby's going to come. But you don't know when. But what you're watching for is two things, is intensity and frequency. The pains will become more intense and become more frequent. And that's what the birth pains that we're watching now. The pains of earth, the earthquakes, the storms. Good thing the girls are not in Stillwater, Oklahoma, because they about wiped it off the map yesterday. And yeah, so God brought you up here to, you know, salvation. Anyway, so these are some of the things that we're watching for. Anything else you want to look at there, Lori? The stands firm. Yeah, let's go back to Luke. Luke 21, 29, where he says, your redemption is drawing near. Then he told of this parable. And now he's going to give them the parable of the fig tree. The fig tree for years has been the symbol of the Jewish nation. It was God's tree bearing fruit or not bearing fruit. It says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What he seems to be saying, watch when the fig tree bears fruit again, when it starts coming to life again. And the Israel is God's fig tree, and for 2,000 years during this trampling of the Gentiles, the nations were dispersed, the Jewish nation was not a nation. But when they've come back and become a nation again, watch that nation, or these things will happen soon. And in the last reading, the last few days, they don't know whether that was back in the 50s when Israel was reestablished, or in 1967 when they took over the city of Jerusalem. But it says that nation shall not pass. So just by the global things, the natural things, those things, it seems like the days are close. Roy?
Yeah, Israel was once very desolate when in Mark Twain's day.
Yeah.
It was very desolate. Now, I guess it's the third leading exporter of fruits and flowers.
Yeah, it's a growth country.
So all this prophecy is coming.
Yeah.
Everything is coming to bear.
Yeah. So it's kind of cool to watch.
Yeah.
It's cool to watch. Let's keep going. I'm hoping to finish this chapter, believe it or not. Verse 34, he says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch. Pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Pretty powerful. As things happen, keep your eyes focused above. And then I wanted to kind of close on verse 37 and 38. It says, each day Jesus was teaching in the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. And you think, here's the man that has shown himself Messiah, who's shown himself divine. And where does he go at night? Out on the hill to pray and to sleep on a rock. You know, isn't that somebody says he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. So here's the guy in man form who is the creator of all, and he goes up and sleeps under a tree. He said in one place, he said, the foxes have their dens and the sparrows have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You know, so here he came in the flesh. The creator of heaven and earth, the designer of our soul and our personality and all the things of life. And yet at night, after his triumphal entry, you know, the king is coming and the king is there. Where does he go at night? He goes out and sleeps on a hill. Very humble. And it says all the people came early in the next morning to hear him at the temple. It just seems like they would have found him a bed and breakfast, or they would have found him some place to lay his head. And within a couple of days, he'll be crucified. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the humility of Christ, both his splendor and his glory, but yet his humility, as he opens the door of salvation to all who would come. The price is free. It's been paid. We just have to sign up in advance. We thank you for that. Pray that you bless our day, the ministry of Christ, for the preaching that will follow. For I pray now in Jesus' name, amen.